When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Now come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. So I continue the discipleship series talking about ways that we achieve markers towards discipleship. Printed in your worship bulletin, you will see the different markers, the steps along the way, reminding that first we must repent for being master of our own lives and living separate from God. Second, that we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Third, that we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead. Fourth, that we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And fifth, that we welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives to rescue and restore us to intimacy with God our Father. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I ask that these words speak your truth as they reflect your will in the scriptures for us, and that you know the thoughts that we have in our hearts and our minds, that we reflect on the way that you speak and call to us, to see how these disciples interacted with the risen Christ, to learn how we ourselves can become stronger disciples, to believe in our hearts that you raised your son Jesus from the dead, so that we may receive eternal life. Amen. This morning I want to talk about the word providence. Providence is an interesting word. If you divide the word up, it shortens into the word provide. Pro, P-R-O, and then vide, V-I-D-E. The word pro from Latin means on behalf of, and the word vide or vide from Latin means to see. So when you put the word together, it says to see on behalf of. This means to see on behalf of, to care on behalf of, to act on behalf of. So when we talk about God's providence for us, we see it as God providing for us, caring for us, and governing the universe. As Christians, we specifically look at God's providence as a way of how he protects us and leads us in our life. We have to recognize, though, that providence includes both good and evil or bad deeds, the things that happen in our life. I know often we get so upset at what is happening in our life and we say, "God, why? Why are you letting this bad or evil thing happen in our lives?" But we have to understand it is part of God's providence, his governance. Because God is not a passive God. He is active in every little thing that happens in our lives. Even when the things upset us, even when the things turn our lives upside down, even when the things make us want to turn away from God, we have to understand it is all a part of God's providence. So for example, I know I was born in Vietnam. And 10 days before I was born, I think I've shared this before, my grandfather died. He died at a young age, not even 55. He died from cancer 10 days before I was born. And when he died, I know my mom and her family, they mourned for their patriarch, the great leader of their family. My mother was sad that he would never be able to meet his first grandchild. I was the first grandchild born in the family. He left his wife, my grandmother, alone with 11 kids. All, yes, the kids were in their teens or late 20s by then, but it was still hard for the family to lose this great man. God's providence was part of the plan. Because my grandfather, as wonderful as a man as he was, he did not want any of his children to ever leave the family, to leave Vietnam, to go to another country. My uncle, who was young in his late teens after he graduated from high school in Vietnam, wanted to leave and study abroad, and he did just that. He actually went to the U.S., and my grandfather excommunicated my uncle. He was so upset that one of his grown children dare leave the family. So because of that, none of the other family members ever wanted to leave Vietnam. But then when my grandfather passed away, and during the late end of the Vietnam War, as the war had ended and all these things were happening in Vietnam, my mom had the opportunity to come to the U.S. to be sponsored by a Christian family, a boss that she had in Vietnam who was an American who was returning to the U.S. And so my mom was able to leave the country a year after her father died. It is all part of God's providence. The taking and the death of my grandfather, but the leading of my parents to the U.S. because they no longer worried about making my grandfather upset. How God's providence works in both bad and good things that happens in our lives, we must remember. For God's providence is so strong, we see it throughout the scripture passages. In the Old Testament, we see the people, the Israelites, relying on God's providence to deliver them out of slavery. As they suffered in the time of slavery, they were dreading and wondering why was God punishing them with what was happening in their lives. But it was not a punishment of their lives that God was giving them, but a way to learn and to be strong in faith. And God, yes, did lead them out of slavery and gave them the promised land. And we know it was God's providence that also brought Jesus to the world. We know from the book of John, from the very beginning in verse 1 and also verse 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, and the glory as the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." God's providence is beginning in this beautiful way at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And we see throughout the Gospel of John how the providence of Jesus' ministry was. For good and bad, for evil to happen, but bringing out the best in people as well. So we know it was God's providence that led Jesus in his ministry as he called the disciples and said, "Come and let your nets go and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It was God's providence that led Jesus to teach not in just the temples, but in the different villages, by the lakeside, other places where he encountered people. It was God's providence that pushed Jesus to heal the lepers, to feed the homeless, to show the world that everyone was a child of God. But it was also God's providence that led to Jesus' persecution by the political rulers and religious leaders. It was also God's providence that led to Jesus' arrest, his trial, his persecution, and eventual death. It was God's providence that had Jesus die on the cross and take his last breath on the cross. Because God's providence was part of the action then, to be able to give us, even in the world today, forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ. It was also God's providence that pushed away the stone at Jesus' tomb and raised him from the dead. And then Jesus returned 3 times before his resurrection into heaven, ascension into heaven, to the disciples. So we know that Jesus appeared 3 different times in the Gospel of John to the disciples specifically. And we've talked about the first 2 times in the past few Sunday sermons. First time was when Jesus appeared to the disciples as they were hiding in the upper room. If you remember, the disciples had just lost Jesus. And after the 3rd day, yes, they have heard the news of his resurrection, but yet they did not truly believe. So they were fearing being persecuted. They were fearing what would happen to them if they talked about Jesus and shared the good news of his resurrection. So they hid themselves in this locked upper room. And Jesus appeared to the disciples in John 20, verse 19 to 20, saying that on the evening of that day, the 1st day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples met, they were locked because the disciples feared the Jews. But Jesus still came, and he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And after he said these words, he showed the disciples his hands where the nails had been and his side that had been pierced by the spear. But the disciples, they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. He showed them his hands and his sides, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. That's the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. Then there was a 2nd time when Jesus later appears to disciples. We know later that the disciples were again at the house. The 1st time when Jesus appeared, all the disciples were there except 1 disciple, Thomas. But the 2nd time that Jesus appeared, Thomas was with them. And again, although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas specifically, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." For Thomas believed. So we see the reaction of the disciples. The first time they rejoice when they saw the Lord, and the second time Thomas answers, "My Lord and my God." They believe. They are accomplishing this disciple markership that I've been talking about these past few Sundays. Excuse me. They are confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord by saying, "I saw the Lord," or "I rejoiced when the Lord," or "My Lord and my God." They are accomplishing the marker of discipleship. And this morning I want to talk about the third marker of discipleship, to recognize that Jesus, believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And that's where we come to this morning's passage. And it is so important to look at this morning's passage, the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. But you must note that in the first two times that Jesus appeared to the disciples, it was in that upper room. It was just two of those disciples in a private setting. But in the third time that Jesus chose to appear to the disciples in this morning's passage from John chapter 21, we know that they are at a lakeside. They had been fishing, and Jesus does a miracle for them. He tells them to cast down their nets even though they had not received any fish, as they had been fishing throughout the night. And when they cast down the nets, it is filled with so many fish, it is nearly hard to haul the fish in. And the disciple Peter recognizes that Jesus is before them and says, "It is the Lord." This passage is so interesting because it accomplishes many things. First and foremost, the gospel writer of John knew that the people of that time were questioning the disciples' recognition of Jesus. They were saying, "Well, maybe you saw Jesus, but you saw him in this upper room. Maybe you were hallucinating, or it was a vision you all dreamed about, or it's just well-wishing that you want to say." So the first two times that Jesus appeared to the disciples, it was, yes, in the upper room, a private, secret place. So people were not believing the disciples as they talked about seeing the resurrected Christ. And so Jesus appears to the disciples this third time in the very public lakeside place, knowing that it is a place that others might be able to witness this man that is with the disciples, to say, yes, there was a physical person with them. But also this interesting thing is people of those times were also in a way very superstitious. And I know we, as sometimes the Chinese culture, can relate to that. We have superstitions as well about our ancestors and people being around. As a child, I practiced the Buddhist faith also with my family, and I remember going to temple because my father and my grandmother were Buddhist, and having to pay respect to your ancestors. And we would do the, to my mind as a child, kind of odd, funny things. And if you've ever been to a temple or even practiced this yourself with your own ancestors or your own grandparents or relatives, we would bring a bowl of rice and a plate of roast duck, and we do bring oranges and fruit and lay it on the altar in honor of the, not just the Buddha, but in respect to our ancestor that had passed away. We would go to the back of the temple, and they would sell paper cloth papers that looked like clothes, like a whole sheet of white butcher paper that they had folded like beautiful origami to look like a shirt and pants set. Or if you paid extra money, you'd get a gold vest to go with it. It was all paper clothes, but then you would burn it at the back of the temple in this large kiln they had to be able to give your ancestors clothes in heaven. And as a child, I remember, well, isn't that funny? Are my grandparents running around heaven naked? Do they not have clothes? Why do we need to buy these clothes for them? But people in the Chinese culture and in that Buddhist tradition were, in a way, superstitious. They wanted to honor and respect the ancestors, to not make them angry, and to, yes, still provide physical food and paper clothing for them. And we would buy paper money and burn those in the kiln as well. We were part of that whole superstitious of spirits and people appearing. And the people of the gospel time were no different. They were saying, well, this Jesus that you saw in that room, maybe it was a ghost, or maybe it was a spirit. It's not truly the physical body of Jesus that had been resurrected. There is no miracle that happened. It's just you, the disciples, that are delusional and imagining this spirit. But we see in this morning's passage that when the disciples had gone ashore after they had caught so many fish, they saw a charcoal fire burning, and with it fish and bread. And Jesus says to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." Jesus physically started this fire, and Jesus physically feeds the disciples and cooks the fish and the bread. He's doing a physical act to show the physical body that had resurrected. It is not a spirit or a ghost or a dream or a vision that the disciples had, but Jesus truly had resurrected. He's instilling in them the belief that Jesus rose from the dead. So Jesus appears before the disciples and begins to feed them. And remember, the feeding of the fish and the bread to the disciples in this third sighting is so important as well. For we know that Jesus is giving them more proof of his ministry and his appearance before them. When I say feeding of fish and bread, what do you think of the Gospels or the Scriptures? Just say it out loud. When you hear the word feeding of fish and bread, what do we think of? Five loaves, two fishes, the feeding of the multitude, or the feeding of the 5,000. For in the Gospels, there are some stories that are in one or two Gospels, or even some stories that are only in one Gospel. But there are a few stories that are in all four Gospels. And two stories that are in all four Gospels, or two accounts. One is the feeding of the multitude, they say, a feeding of 5,000 or feeding of 4,000 coming from five loaves and two fish. And the second is the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Both of these accounts are in all four Gospels. We know in John chapter 6, verse 11, that Jesus is sitting with his disciples and all the crowds had gathered to hear his message. And Jesus sees that the crowd is hungry and he says to the disciples that we must feed them. And the disciple says, we only have five loaves and two fish. How do you expect us to feed this crowd of over 2, 3, 4, 5,000 people? But Jesus tells them to bring him the items and he blesses the items. And in verse 11, it says that Jesus took the loaves when was given, gave thanks for the loaves, and distributed them to all who were seated, and also the same with the fish, and all ate as much as they wanted. It is a miracle that Jesus was able to feed over 5,000 people, they say, with just these five loaves and two fish. He was being symbolic and showing the disciples that with just a small amount or a small group of disciples, many could be fed. It was a symbolism of not just feeding people physically, but being able to feed people spiritually. Because that is something that a disciple does. You feed another person spiritually when you share with them as a disciple about Jesus Christ. So also in all four Gospels, not just this wonderful, amazing account of Jesus feeding so many people with five loaves and two fish, but also Jesus sitting down at the Last Supper. For in the Last Supper before Jesus was arrested, we know that he sat down with them and shared bread. And as we will do later with communion, we will break bread and share bread and juice together as Jesus did with the people. This is so symbolic then because we know in this morning's passage that Jesus, he came, it says, and he took the bread and he gave it to them and did the same with the fish, for he fed them with this fish and bread. It is so important to know that Jesus physically appeared before them, not just in a locked upper room, but in a public place so all could see and be witnessed as well to his presence. It is so important to know that Jesus remembered the feeding of the 5,000 people when the disciples started the ministry with him. The feeding of the disciples in that room privately before he was arrested. And then final, this feeding with them again as he gave them bread and fish by the lake shore. They also say that the number of fish that was given, 153 fish, was very symbolic. They say that in the lakes of those times in that area, there might have been about 153 species or varieties of fish. So for the net to be put down into the waters and bring back 153 fish, it was symbolic of Jesus telling the disciples, you are to go out and make disciples of all nations, all 153 species of fish, all the nations of the world. And theologians then say that the net that was cast into the waters by the disciples stands for the church, that we as a church must cast our nets out and bring the fish, the people of the world, back into Christ. So then that Christ can spiritually feed them just as he did with the disciples by the lake shore. So we know that in this morning's passage, the disciples have, yes, seen Jesus in the locked upper room. They have seen his hands that had the nails. They had seen the side, and one disciple even had been able to touch the side where the spear had been. But the disciples needed even more proof, the physical proof of sharing a meal again with Jesus that was so important for them of their time. For as Jesus fed them, the disciples were then fed spiritually and physically, and they would then begin their ministry. But they would then be able to truly say in their heart of all hearts that I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. All doubts by then had been erased. They'd seen him appear in the upper room privately. They'd seen him appear publicly. They had physically been handed bread by him again. So they would surely be able to say that third marker of discipleship. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. It is a physical, tactile thing that they experienced. So when you think about your own life of discipleship, I encourage you to think about how you interacted with Christ in a physical way. And by that I mean the way that you do ministry, the way that you do mission, the way that people talked about Christ and shared Christ with you. They might have passed the Bible to you so you could physically read the Bible. They might have given you a hug and prayed with you when you were upset and to tell you that Christ is there to comfort you. In a way, then, that hug they gave you was Jesus hugging you, a physical response to feed you spiritually and to grow your faith in discipleship. And if you remember, I said that mission, our great commission to go out into the world and make disciples of all Christ, doesn't happen in the church. What happens in the church is ministry. We have wonderful ministries of the church, youth group, fellowship, Sunday school, prayer group ministry, all the different ministry, children's choir ministry of the church that happens that feeds our souls spiritually. But we must go out into the world and do mission. Because ministry happens in the church, but mission happens outside of the church. So Jesus is setting up the disciples to go out and do mission. He had been in ministry with them in the temples and, yes, in the streets and preaching smaller times and even appearing to them in the upper room after he had resurrected. But he is setting them up now to do mission, to repent for being master of their own life, to recognize God's providence in their lives and how God makes all things possible and is not passive, to be able to confess with their mouth that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, to help them believe that he was raised from the dead by God, and then be able to receive him as his Lord and Savior and welcome the Holy Spirit as they are continuing on their mission of discipleship. So we must remember we ourselves are on a mission of discipleship. When we will break bread together and share bread and juice together for communion, we will take the bread and remember Jesus' body that was broken on the cross and that great sacrifice for us. But we also remember that Jesus did not stay on the cross. He did not stay in the tomb. He did not stay in that locked upper room or even by the lakeside. He resurrected and he ascended into heaven so that we can truly believe in our hearts ourselves that he was raised from the dead, so the forgiveness of our sins were made possible, and eternal life with God, our Creator. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we see the ways that Jesus worked in his ministry and also his mission. And knowing, God, that you gave the gift to the disciples of his appearance to them, not just in that locked upper room, but also in that public place by the lakeside, reminding them to put down their nets, to be the church, to go into mission, to bring the people to Christ as he fed them by that lakeside, to show them that he was truly raised from the dead and to prepare them for the mission they were about to do. And Lord, we ask that you continue to speak to us through the gospel words, through the scripture, and the way that we are preparing ourselves for mission into this world, to be the disciples, your sons and daughters, as you call us to be, and for the providence and the way that you act in our lives. We give thanks for all these things. In your son's name, amen. Our time of Holy Communion comes when we share the bread and the juice in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Hear these words of invitation. Christ the Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. We have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience.
Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and give with their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by the water and the Spirit. He commissioned us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, and to make disciples of all nations, and today his family and all the world is joining at his holy table. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim together the mystery of faith, Christ is died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Renew our communion with your church throughout the world and strengthen it in every nation and among every people to witness faithfully in your name. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The table of Christ is open for all. We invite you to come forward as you are able to also take the bread and then take a cup of juice, to also then pray at the kneeling rails as you are able and willing, and we invite you to come forward as you are able. This is the body of Christ given to us. Let us take it gratefully and our life be consecrated to the Lord.
Every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every breath we every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Show me who you are and fill me with your As brothers and sisters, a community of discipleship, let us pray together the prayer that our Father taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,